we're looking over this few weeks at the book of Revelation, at the last time a number of things are mentioned, and we're thinking about what the Bible, the last book of the Bible, the last mentions in the Bible have to say tonight about worship. Thank you, Tom.
Okay. Revelation chapter 4. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven, with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, round the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all round, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives for ever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives for ever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. What I want us to notice, first of all, from this reading, is John is having this incredible experience. He tells us in chapter 1 that it's on the Lord's day and he's in the Spirit, he's in prayer, and the Spirit of God comes upon him. And he has this incredible encounter with Jesus through the Holy Spirit and is taken up into heaven in his dream, in his vision. But I want to notice this. It's not John's story. This is not all about John, but it's about Jesus. When I was a teenager, I first started reading military history and military biographies. And I found a book in the library. It was a hardback book, and it had got a dust jacket on it. And it was called Adolf Hitler, My Part in His Downfall. And I thought, oh, here's a book. It's about the last days of the Nazis in Berlin. It's about the end of the German Reich at the end of the war. I'll get that, and I'll read it. And Peter, we've got a picture of Adolf Hitler, My Part in His Downfall. When I took the dust cover off, that was what was underneath. It was nothing to do with Adolf Hitler. It was nothing to do with the war, really. It was all about Spike Milligan. When I got home, what I discovered was that it was Spike Milligan's first part of his biography. And it talked about him and his time in the army in North Africa. A couple of years later, he brought out another book called Monty, My Part in His Victory. And that wasn't to do with Montgomery. That was to do with Spike Milligan as well. This isn't Jesus, My Part in His Story by John. This isn't Jesus' part in John's adventure. This isn't John's trip to heaven. This is Jesus' story. And the focus of what we read is on Jesus. It's all about Jesus. There's such a habit today in our world to make every story about me. And this isn't about us. This is about Jesus. Jesus in his glory, high and lifted up. John begins his narrative in this chapter by explaining how he gets to heaven and immediately then says, at once I was in the Spirit and before me was a throne and on it sat one who had an incredible appearance. Yeah, this amazing thing has happened to me. Yes, I've got this incredible vision, this story to tell, but I want to tell you about the one I saw. I want to tell you about the one who was on the throne. I want to tell you about what this story is really about. Worship in heaven and in theory worship in the church on earth should be all about Jesus and is all about Jesus. It puts Jesus front and center. And in that light of the Lamb upon the throne, nobody else's story should step in to take the limelight or the glory. Sadly, our ability to focus on the irrelevant, the insignificant, and the unimportant too often in our worship takes our focus off Jesus and onto other things, and ultimately onto ourselves as we think about those other things and our preferences and what I want and what I like. It takes our focus off Jesus and brings it onto us. You know, sometimes people will say to me after worship, I didn't like that very much. And every bone in my body wants to say back to them, well, I wonder if Jesus liked it. I wonder if Jesus got glory from it. I wonder if the Father liked it, that it pointed towards Jesus. Sometimes I even want to say, you know what, I didn't like it very much either. I agree with you. But actually, if God liked it, if Jesus got glory from it, then what does that matter? This isn't about what I like. It's about what he likes. You know, I spent a little while worshipping in a cathedral when I was a vicar. And we used to go up to the chapter house, which was up above the main body of the cathedral in Lichfield Cathedral. And the stairs were worn down to almost a slope from where monks for centuries would get up at 5 a.m. to go and say their prayers. And then we'd go back to bed and get up again at 8 and go and say their prayers. And then go up again at midday, and then go up again at tea time, and go up again at the evening, and then get up again in the night, in the winter and in the summer, in the cold and in the warmth, wearing just their monastic habits. And I wonder if they liked it very much. We've made worship so much about what we want and what we like, when actually it's about what he likes. And those guys and the sisters who worship there as well, they discovered something about worship. It's not about me and my comfort and my preferences. It's all about him. I don't like the drums. I don't like modern songs. I don't like traditional songs. I don't like the organ. I don't like worship leaders in short shorts. I don't like the singer and the skirt they were wearing. I don't like the words to that song. I don't like the volume. And I didn't like the color of the carpet that you've picked. And while we're about it, these new chairs, I don't like them very much either. I don't like data projectors. Why can't we have hymn books back? Well, I don't like hymn books. Why don't we use a data projector more? What's wrong with the OHP? Have we still got that? Is it still in the cupboard? What does it matter? What does Jesus like? I want you to notice the concentric... Someone's dying in your house, Catherine. I want you to notice, it's your next door neighbours. I want you to notice the concentric circles in this chapter. John is stood at the outside, looking into heaven. And inside of John, there's the circle of 24 thrones. And on the throne, there's 24 elders. And inside them, there's this ring of blazing lamps. And inside the blazing lamps, there's the living creatures. And inside the living creatures, there's a throne. And at the center of a throne is the Lamb who was slain. Everything working in like a bullseye to the Lord. Jesus at the center, not what I want, not what you like, not even what the unsaved like, and if we're going to get them into church. What pleases Jesus? I want you to turn to the folk around you. I know you like this bit so much, so we're going to do this a couple of times tonight. I want you to turn to the person next to you in twos or threes and answer three questions for me as honestly as you can. Be honest. Confession's good for the soul. Scriptures say, confess to one another. What style do you really like in worship? What do you find really helps you? What worship, if you've got preference, do you go for? And then secondly, what do you really dislike? What do you hope we'll never do again in this church? And if you say me, play the guitar and sing those songs. And then in what you like or what you dislike, what do you think Jesus thinks of it? What do you think he thinks of the things you like? And what do you think he thinks of the things you dislike? Let's just take a few minutes just thinking about our preferences and our choices in worship. Okay, what was really interesting there for me was something which I really hate was the first thing that Josh said he really loves. For me, it's when we have just a single refrain, a line that we sing over and over and over again. So set a fire down in my heart, that one. I know we did it at New Wine, and it drives me nuts. And the very first thing that you said was, you love it.
I don't want to be hypocritical. The first thing I said is I love him, where it goes through lots of different things, but I also love.
Yeah.
I like variety, which sounds like I wouldn't like set a diet fire down in my soul, but you know what I mean. Like,
yeah. Okay, who's going to share? Who's going to share some thoughts? I mean, last year, I was saying two of the worship experiences that I really loved that we had quite close together. One was going to New Wine and singing a song called God's Great Dance Floor, which is a disco song, a dance song, where we just kind of went nuts. And at some point, I think it's Judith here tonight? No. At some point, we've got a clip that Gaynor filmed on her iPad of the folk from Tabs just dancing and going bonkers. And then, very close to that, going to Gloucester Cathedral, to Evensong, sung Evensong. And the contrast, and yet loving both of those, that it actually has nothing to do with the style or the history or the content, or the, you know, the tradition. So who is going to be brave enough to share? Yep, pass this back. Yep. You do, because there are people with hearing aids who do need it, okay?
During communion. I like, when I'm at communion, I like to reflect. I love the flute and the violin being played because I think that adds to our worship. But when I'm listening to words, the singers, I want to hum along with them or sing along with them. And I really want to use that time in communion to commune with God and to reflect upon the importance of the communion.
Okay, all right. There's something lots of us can disagree with, and lots of us agree with. Anyone else? Yeah, John.
Yeah. I love the really simple stuff. Whether it's the modern chorus with 20 words in it, or whether it's Taizé stuff, or
yeah, no, keep going. It's all right. Well, I'm trying to get another microphone to the next person.
Because I feel. Yeah, the first one, two, or three times you go through it, you're just getting sort of a deeper level of meaning. You mean it more when you sing it to God, when you do it over and over again. And I find it such a rewarding experience. And I was saying to the folk that I find it surprising that I'm saying this, but it's the simple, repetitive stuff that I find most rewarding at the moment.
Who really likes Taizé? Who really can't stand it? Yeah, there we go, a couple of hands. All right.
When I went to university, the first thing we did, we went to an Anglican church, and the first song they sang was Be Bold, Be Strong. And me, Mum and Dad, do you remember, Dad? We went, Be Bold, Be Bold, and we did the action, and we were like, no one repeated, no one did any action. It was just me, Mum and Dad, and we were like, oh. And then literally, I mean, I went to that that church for most of the time because I had lots of friends there. But I wasn't really very happy there. It was very, very scheduled. You know, the songs were basically only used to break up the announcements and the offering prayer and the word and stuff. And it was like, literally, there was never any actions, never any repeats, no harmonies. There was no kind of feel to the worship. There was never any, like, you know, if it takes us there, we'll go there. There was never any of that. And I didn't really like that because for me, as a drama student, I was very much like, the worship was kind of the only thing that I really grabbed onto quite well. I used to not concentrate very well during the...
Who remembers the days when we say, we'll sing number 273 and we will sing it twice? And always someone would object because you were singing it twice. One more. Yes, please.
I don't like when it's too open clothes, like too open. I mean like in the beach, not like in the beach. Usually people
feel okay, dressed, yeah.
But I think it's kind of disrespect of God and of each other. I am a girl, and sometimes I distract in my country, home country, Lithuania, how people go to worship like so open, like in the beach, you know. And okay. I think so this is kind of respect of God and each other, and should we protect ourselves and to be more sensitive to each other. And yeah, so I think this is kind of distract, and I dislike it because I think God also dislikes it. And I think it's not my personal opinion, but it's
okay.
In the Bible.
Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, distracted. We're going to move on. We're going to have another session in a minute, so we'll come back for some more folk in a minute. But yeah, you know, one of my pet hates, and I've learned to keep my mouth shut because I'm sure God doesn't care, but is shorts on the platform. And at one point, I think God's going to tell me to wear shorts just to break my pride on this. But it's one of the things that, you know, so I'm with you on that. Hmm? You wear sunglasses, right? Yeah. Tom, would you read for us, carrying on the story of the worship in heaven, in chapter 5?
We're going to break the tent in a moment and then we'll get to the table, but...
Chapter 5 of Revelation. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept, because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The Lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power for ever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Historically, worship has been such a dividing feature of church life. Styles, preferences, practices, traditions, rituals, carving up the body of Christ. I mean, here we are gathered around a table. Who can break bread and say the words over the wine? Do they have to be ordained? If so, do they have to be ordained by a bishop? By someone in the apostolic succession of Peter? Can it be a man or a woman? Or can it only be a man? Should they wear robes? If they do wear robes, what sort should they be? You would not believe the number of different cassocks, different surplices I had to buy when I was an Anglican, as I swapped churches and different lengths meant different things. Should they wear robes? What do they signify? Does it signify priestliness? If they're the priest, then what about the people? Should it happen in a special place? Or can it be done in a home? If it's done in a hospital next to a bed, does it count? Or should you do the magic bit in church and then take the bread there? Is it okay to do it on a plastic table from IKEA? Or does it have to be a properly consecrated altar? What about the words that we use? Should they be out of a book? How old should the book be? How old should the word be? If it's not out of the book, can we make them up as we go along? Who can take the bread and wine? Do you have to be confirmed? Do you have to be baptized? Do you have to be a certain age? Do you have to be a member of the church? Do you have to be in your own church? Do you have to be living righteously? Or is someone who knows they're a sinner and is calling out for mercy to God enabled to take communion? What do you do with the bread that's left over? Do you put it in a special box and keep it? Can you throw it away? Can you eat it? Can you give it to the ducks? And that's just communion. That's before we start thinking about all the other elements of our worship and music. Something to notice about worship in heaven. And there's lots and lots we could say as we unpack what the horns are and the eyes and all the different bits. But I want you to just notice one thing. This process which goes on, this mighty angel we read, steps forward and asks the question, who is worthy? And John weeps over the question because he doesn't think there's anybody who's worthy. And one of the elders steps in to the problem and says, don't weep, I've got the solution. And in this declaration, the elders and the four living creatures join together in singing a new song, worthy is the one who was slain. And as they start singing, the angels join in with the song as well. Tens of thousands upon tens of thousands joining in the same refrain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Creatures and angels and elders joining together, unified in worship. And then over in verse 13, we see that every creature in heaven and on earth and on the sea join together in one song, it says. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honour and glory and power for ever and ever. And the four creatures cry out, Amen to that. We agree with that. We're in union with that thought. And the elders fall down and prostrate themselves as they join in the worship. Worship that's focused on Jesus at the centre brings unity. As we look to Jesus, wherever we come from, whatever our age, whatever our background, whatever our tradition, we come to worship the one and it brings unity. Think of it like this. I've got a picture of a triangle. The bottom two worshippers, different styles of worship, one kneeling and quiet, the other arms stretched, and they're a long way apart. But as they travel towards Jesus in worship, so the distance between them gets smaller and smaller and smaller, until as they reach Jesus, they're together. There's no distance at all. In Christ, there is no Jew or Greek, male or female, slave or free, Baptist or Anglican, guitarist or organist, drummer or choir master. There's just worshippers. One of the signs of a truly unified church, of a truly worshipping church, is that it's also a unified church. That doesn't mean uniform. It doesn't mean that we all have to do the same thing and have the same preferences. It means there's diversity, but around that diversity, there's unity and desire to give glory to Jesus, the one who was slain and rose again. I want you to turn back to your groups again and the folk you were talking to and do something else for me if you would. And this is going to be harder. Would you confess to one another, as the scriptures tell us to do, would you confess to one another where you have judged someone else's worship? Maybe you've looked at someone and not liked the way that they've got their arms up or they're dancing or the way that they're sitting down and not joining in. Maybe you've not liked what they're wearing. They're going for it before God, and you've noticed what they're wearing. Maybe you've watched a worship leader and been critical in your heart of them. They can't sing. They can't play. I knew them when they were a lad. I knew what they were like. Why are they leading worship? Maybe you've called their skill or their ability or their spirituality or their worthiness into question to be a worship leader. If it helps, use the words that appear on the screen there. Just to say them to one another. I've judged people. I've done things I shouldn't have done. And I've detracted from the worship. And then as one person prays that, would the others just put a hand on them and just pray a word of forgiveness over them? Just really short. I'll start. At New Wine last week, we were across the aisle all week from a woman who drove me nuts. Just really, it wasn't you, Liz, don't worry. as the week went on, it became obvious that she had some learning difficulties, but as soon as everything started, it seemed to me it was all about, look at me, look at me. And as soon as we went into prayer, she would shake and fall down and make noise. And I began to really despise her in my heart. As I looked at her worshiping, I thought, this is all about you. You're distracting me from Jesus. And this is all about drawing attention to you. And by about Thursday, I had to repent and go over and pray for her when she was worshipping. Because I'm sure Jesus found it very beautiful. Just I didn't. So turn in your groups. If you're able, confess something. If not, just use those words. We've all done this. None of our worship is perfect. And then we'll come back and we'll gather together around prayer and around the table. Start to draw things together and to a close. Those words, would anybody have any trouble with that? With saying any of that? Is that okay? Yeah? Shall we say them together? I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have sinned through my own fault, in my thoughts and in my words, in what I have done and what I have failed to do. Please pray for me. The reason I ask if you have any problem with it is it's called the Confiteor, and it's from the Missal, from the Catholic Missal. And so some people, if they'd known that, might not have said it. But there's nothing in there, is there? It's Catholic. It's godly. I started off by talking about newspapers and their knack of finding the irrelevant and the insignificant to make a fuss about. There's obviously some really big issues in the world at the moment. And if we close our eyes and our ears and focus our worship and our prayers on our needs and our desires and our friends and our church, then we're not really being true worshippers. True worshippers reflect in their hearts and their prayers and their worship the heart of Jesus. And if it ignores injustice and suffering in the world, then it doesn't really reflect the concerns of heaven. And yet, how often do we bring Syria into our praise? How often do we bring Iraq into our reflection? I find it quite interesting that in Revelation 4 and 5, we have this incredible picture of worship in heaven. Then in chapter 7, you have the gathering of people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation and every language to worship together as they sing together. Salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. But between chapter 5 and chapter 7, you have chapter 6, where all hell breaks loose against the worshippers. the forces of hell let loose against the earth and the saints, the horsemen of war and death and famine and pestilence breaking out from hell. One of the risers, it says, is given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. The enemy hates worship, and he hates worshippers. And he'll come into the worship of heaven and into the worship of earth if he can, and break it up with disunity in the church and with war and hatred in the world. In our worship, we are battling spiritual forces. In our prayers, we're going to do the same just now as we come before the throne of God and bring the needs of this broken world. We're going to do a couple of things as we lead us into worship. The first is we've got a second short film clip. This again is from Open Doors. If you don't know Open Doors, then go and check their website out. Get in touch with them. You can get from them or from most Christian shops, either for pennies or for free, a little... Have you got yours on, Jonathan?
No,
with the bars fell. A barbed wire. It's made out of rubber, but a barbed wire bracelet. And the idea is that it's a little bit uncomfortable, I think, and it reminds you through the day just to pray for Open Doors and for suffering Christians around the world and for suffering people around the world. So we've got another film of theirs. What they do is they have something called The Watch List, which is 50 countries in the world where people are persecuted for their faith. And this is this year's list and this year's film. And it just focuses on the top five.
Every year, Open Doors publishes the World Watch List to focus the world's attention on the 50 countries in which Christians are persecuted the most. Compared to last year, three countries are new in this ranking. Number 48, Bangladesh. Muslim background believers are being put under pressure to return to Islam. If they refuse, they fear facing violent attacks, which are also directed against women and children. Number 29, Sri Lanka. Acts of violence are being committed against Christians on a regular basis. Several times, Buddhist monks have mobilized the local populace to terrorize Christians and force them to flee. Number 16, Central African Republic. Since the Liga rebels took power by force, attacks on Christians have risen sharply. Pastors have been killed, women raped, churches destroyed, houses of Christians are being looted and burned. The five countries in which Christians are persecuted the most are Number 5, Afghanistan. There is not a single official church building in the country. Muslims who become Christians face massive persecution by relatives and government officials. The goal of the Taliban to expulse or kill all Christians remains the same. Number 4, Iraq. Hundreds of thousands of Christians have fled the country and attacks on Christians and their churches continue. Even in the Kurdish regions in the north, once a refuge for Christians, aggression against Christians is on the rise. Number 3, Syria. Before the civil war, the country was regarded as a place of peace for Christians in the Middle East. But with the war, many militant Islamic groups have come from abroad and joined the so-called Free Syrian Army. Christians are being targeted, attacked, threatened, abducted, and killed. Number 2. Somalia. Christians do not have the right to live in Somalia. Islamic extremists are insisting that the country remain a Muslim country with no room for Christians and Christian churches. A believer in Christ who is discovered has to fear for his life. As in the last 12 years, North Korea is number 1 for being the state where Christians are persecuted the most. 10,000s of Christians are imprisoned, gruesomely tortured, and have to do forced labor. Being discovered as a Christian in Kim Jong-un's North Korea is virtually the same as a death sentence. You can find more information on the situation of persecuted Christians, together with testimonies and ways to help persecuted Christians, on our website, www.opendoors.org.
So something to take into our prayers. Jonathan also has something from, is it Andrew White?
Yeah,
the Bishop of Baghdad.
Yeah, Canon Andrew White.
can we have Jonathan's microphone on?
Lapel 2.
Right.
Yes, Canon Andrew White, who's known as the Bishop of Baghdad, posted this
yesterday. And he's entitled it, We Move Forward. He said, Dear friends, how can I but thank you enough for your love, encouragement and support for us in Iraq? As many of you know, the main way I communicate daily is through Facebook and once or twice a week through general email updates. And it's been clear, made clear to me several times lately that my email updates fail to mention a lot of what I'm saying on Facebook, so we're going to ensure that we do it better. It demonstrates the reality of the crisis here, seen in one photo I felt I could not show here. Well over 1,000 people with over 1,000 comments have shared this. The response has been phenomenal, and so many people are asking how they can give. We are so grateful for the immense response there has been to the urgent need, in response to the urgent needs of Christians in the north. We will certainly continue doing our relief work in the north of Iraq, supporting the Christians who have fled Mosul and Nineveh through the Iraqi established churches. We give thanks to God for all you have enabled us to do, and we move forward, and know we have just begun, and know with your help and the Lord's direction, we will make great advances. You know I love to show photos, but the photo I sent today was the most awful I have ever seen. A family of 8, all shot through the face, lying in a pool of blood with their Bible open on the couch. They would not convert, and it cost them their life. I thought of asking if anybody wanted to see the picture, but it's just too awful to show anybody. This is Iraq today. The only hope and consolation is that all these dear people are now all with Yeshua in glory. How can you help? Pray for the protection of us and all Christians here. Pray for our provision, that we may be able to help all in need at this desperate time. And he then gives an address, which I'll give to you later if you wish, where we can help support the foundation that he's set up. And pray for our perseverance, that we and our people will not give up the spiritual fight before us. And how, after all that, he can say, with every blessing, I've no idea, but he does. I've struggled with the persecution of Christians in Iraq and Syria, as you might guess. And I've not known what to pray for. So when a person who's there, when a person who's losing friends daily because they will not convert to Islam and are being killed for it, when he says, this is how you can support me, this is how you can support our brothers and sisters in Christ, it's given me great hope. Because I've up until then wondered what on earth I can pray for. So I'll say them again, pray for their protection, pray for their provision, and pray for their perseverance.
Jonathan, thank you. Okay, we're going to spend just a few minutes now. What I want you to do is to turn back to the little groups you've been in, if you would please, and pray for 3 particular areas in the world. There's lots more, as well. I'm aware of that. But can we focus on Iraq? Can we focus on Syria? And we focus on Gaza in our prayers. And then what we'll do is we'll pray for a few minutes in our groups, and then we'll ask us to come together and stand together and pray together, raise a voice, raise a shout to heaven, and say, God, do something, please. So can we pray? Would you turn to your groups, please? Together. Just half a minute, 1 minute, let's pray together. This isn't, something a lot of us are comfortable with. But remember, it's not about us. Even at New Wine with 8,000 people, I found myself after about 10 seconds thinking, I don't want to do this. But let's call out together on God. Raise a shout. Raise our voices together. Pray for Israel. Pray for Gaza. Pray for Syria. Pray for Iraq. Just praying together. Father, I just want to call out upon you for mercy, Lord. Would you pour down your grace, Jesus? Would you do something, we pray, in these troubled lands, the lands that you knew during your time here on earth. Father, would you move in power to move the hearts of people? Jesus, we just pray for peace in Gaza. We pray for peace in Syria. Peace with justice. Father, we pray for peace in Iraq, Lord, where the West has failed. Would you make good our shortcomings, Lord, in Syria, where our inaction has caused injustice? Would you have mercy, Lord? We pray this, that your kingdom might come and your will would be done. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and smile and give you his peace. Tonight, this week, and always. Amen.